continue to go through this great gospel of John. We'll be looking particularly at verse 11 and following. Last week we saw in the first 10 verses of John 10 that Jesus is the door into God's blessings. He's the door into being cared for, and particularly as a shepherd, he is the one true shepherd who will indeed care for us who follow him. And more specifically, we see his care in verses 11 through 21, where Christ shows his care for his followers in that he cares for you. If you know Christ, he cares for you willingly, he cares for you sacrificially, and he cares for you very powerfully and effectively. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus from John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Here ends the reading of God's Word. May He put it into our hearts. Believer in Christ, ask yourself, does Jesus truly care for me? We look at this text and we see that Christ says, in effect, yes, I care for you willingly, sacrificially, and very powerfully. Educator Dale Bauman tells the story of three Boy Scouts. I question whether it's a true story, but he tells the story this way. He said there were three scouts. They were out doing their good deeds for the day, and they reported happily back to their scoutmaster the following day and said, We did a wonderful thing yesterday. The three of us were so proud of it. The scoutmaster said to the Boy Scouts, Well, tell me about this wonderful deed you did. He said, Well, the three of us, we helped an old lady across the street. The scoutmaster scratched his head and he said, You mean it took three of you to help her across the street? And the little scout piped up, he said, Yes. She didn't want to go. Sometimes we do things, and sometimes we do things willingly. Sometimes we do them just because we have to. And then there are other occasions, well, yeah, I want to do this. When I was a young boy, like many kids, we wrestled, and not as technical as my own sons are learning wrestling these days, but we wrestled, and we tried to show our power, who had the upper edge and who was a little bit stronger than the other. And occasionally you'd get a child, or he'd get you in an arm lock or a leg lock or a head lock or something, and then they'd just apply the old pressure, maybe have your arm behind your back, and you're in trouble unless you said the magic word. And in those days, when I grew up, the magic word was just say uncle. Now, I don't know what it is about the word uncle, But there was something magic about Uncle that you just let your arm go. But you said Uncle because you were forced to say it, not because you were thrilled about saying it. You know, the Bible speaks of us saying and doing things in, at various levels. It speaks of the various conditions of the human will. Sometimes the human will is very willing, and others it's not willing at all, or it can't make up its mind. For example, the various conditions of the human will, James speaks of the double-minded will, or the double-minded person. Here you are, you can't make up your mind, James says. On the one moment you believe and trust God, and the other moment you doubt whether He'll come through. You're like a ship on the sea, which is tossed back and forth, one way and then the other. A will that's shifting, double-minded. Or the will, or the heart of Pharaoh was not so much a double-minded will or heart, but it was a hardened heart. God spoke a word to let His people go, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he had no interest in responding to God's will at all. Calloused. And then there's the hypocritical will, which Jesus referred to in Matthew 21. Remember the two sons. And the father owned a vineyard, and he told the sons to go and work in the vineyard. The one particular son, he said, go help me in the vineyard today. And the son says, sure, I'll do it right away. To paraphrase. And of course, the day passed, the whole day. Did the son ever show up in the vineyard to help? No. He said he would do it, but he never did. Hypocritical will to say and never to deliver. There's the reluctant will, which Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, each man should give what he has decided in his own heart. When you give, do you give what you've decided in your own heart? Or as Paul say, do you do it reluctantly or under compulsion? And he goes on to say, God loves a cheerful giver. Someone who willingly, cheerfully gives. Not because he has to. We come to this text in John chapter 10. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I lay my life down of my own accord. Other translations would be, I care for my people willingly. Of my own accord, voluntarily. That's how I care for my people. Young people, you want to make your parents happy? You want to know what really gets to them and thrills their lives? Listen, young people. Just do something the first time you're asked. Just do it quickly instead of the second or third or fourth time they call you to do something. Moreover, you want to thrill your parents? You see a pair of dirty socks in the middle of the floor? Don't walk by them. Just stop and pick them up and put them in the hamper. You notice your bedroom's a little cluttered and dirty? Don't wait till you're asked. Just do it. You'll be surprised what magic it works in your parents' hearts and minds. When you willingly do something, all on your own, not because you're forced to do it. God loves a people who willingly and freely serve Him. But freely care about Him and care about others. What a thrill it is. You know, the Bible says that God created all types of different living things, didn't He? He created, for instance, all sorts of animals. And then on the sixth day, He created something special that we call human life. Human beings, male and female, He created them in the image of God, unlike the animals. Now, there are some who like to put us in the classification of animals, that we're the highest level of animal. But the Bible teaches we are made uniquely in the image and likeness of God. There's something special about us that reflects the glory of God. And particularly, it should come out in our willingness, in our wills, to freely and voluntarily love God and love other people. Psalm 32 says, verse 9, do not be like the horse or the mule, these animals, which have no understanding but must be controlled how? By bit and by bridle, or they will not come to you unless you're tugging on the animals, pulling them. They're not going to follow you. He says, don't be like that. serve and care willingly. You know, it's interesting. You think of the great doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, eternal triune God, one God. God lived and existed happily in eternity long before you and I ever came on the scene. So how are we here? Friends, I tell you why. It's not because there was somebody out there in the great cosmic end of the earth somewhere which wasn't created. Like there was somebody out there twisting or forcing God to make some kind of decision to include us into this world. No, it's simply that our Lord decided on His own accord to make room in His heart for us. The same particularly is true when it comes to Jesus laying down His life, as He says, "No one takes it from me, I lay it down of my own accord." Think about it for a minute. Does God really care for you? Listen, believer, does He really care for you? Jesus says, "I lay it down of my own accord, my life willingly." He willingly cares. It even becomes more incredible when you think about your human nature. Think about what you are right now. All the guilt that you may still feel from this past week, even though we've had confession. All those things that you've done that are kind of like on the edge, you wonder, did I really do those by faith? The things that call you to be more than you are. Jesus willingly served us in spite of our ungodly nature. Think about this. He willingly cares for us in spite of how wretched we've been, how far we've wandered as a sheep. Listen to Romans 5:7. It says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Does Christ care for His sheep? Of course He cares for us. Even willingly carried, knowing our wretched nature. So He lays down His life for the sheep, these wayward, dumb animals that go astray and prone to wander until the last day we die. And yet He has bound Himself to us willingly and specifically sacrificially. He cares for us not only willingly in light of our corrupt human nature, which has been redeemed and changed to a great degree, but He cares for us sacrificially. And that's an amazing concept for us to believe. It's hard to believe that a person is willing to sacrifice his very being, all that he is, for another person. You know how hard it is on you as demands are made of you in your life. It's not easy to say yes when it's going to cost you pain. It's not easy to care for someone when it puts you at a great inconvenience. Then we find out what we're really made of and how much we really love somebody when it costs us pain and hardship, as some of you are loving and caring for your elderly parents or for your children as they are a little bit like the mule and the horse and going their own way. But it's very painful to try to raise a child to go in the way the Lord would have him to go. And yet many of you are sacrificing and continuing the way of the Lord, giving sacrificially in your love for your family and for others. Does Christ love us? Yes, He loves us willingly and sacrificially, even to the point where He says, "I lay down my life," verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Yes, He cares for us to that point. John Calvin puts it this way when he talks about Christ laying down His life. He says, "Christ suffered in His soul the dreadful torments of a person condemned and irretrievably lost." Christ suffered in His soul the dreadful torments of a person condemned and irretrievably lost. It wasn't just that Jesus died and that was the end of it. But in His death, in His dying, the process of it, it was experiencing the dreadful torments of condemnation that should be yours as a wayward sheep who now is following Christ. The torments should be yours, and yet He laid down His life and took those torments Himself. And Calvin says, Christ, in a sense, was irretrievably lost. And yet we know that we too are irretrievably lost, without hope. And of course, we know the end is much better. It's Christ was raised from the dead. The point is here that how willing is Christ to care for His sheep, even to the point of laying down His life, sacrificing, taking our inconveniences, so to speak, upon Himself, our punishments upon Him. You know, the story is told of the Titanic. Eva Hart. Do you ever know that name, Eva Hart? She was on the Titanic before it went 12,000 feet straight down the bottom of the Atlantic. Here's the ship that would never sink, they said. And yet it struck an iceberg and put a 300-foot gash in the base of the ship. And 2:20 a.m., in the darkness of the night on April 15, 1912, the Titanic ship went down. 25 lifeboats were put out to save these people. Not nearly enough. But the interesting thing was that of the 25 boats, only a few were filled, says Eva Hart, who was involved in that ship sink. She said that many of the lifeboats, the 25, were just half empty. And there are screams in the night as the ship went down in the middle of the darkness, people crying out for help to be rescued. And that all these boats just aimlessly paddled off away from the site of the sinking. And only one boat, number 14, she says, lifeboat number 14, rowed back to the scene, tried to find in the darkness the people who were drowning and rescue them. All the other boats, she said, were scattering aimlessly into the night. She said there was a sense of fear that if they rowed back to save other people, that their boat themselves might be swamped with so many people that it would sink and they themselves would drown. And so they feared for their own lives. We come to the story of the Good Shepherd. And Jesus speaks of the hired hand in verse 12. He said, there's a hired hand, and he is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. He runs away because he's a hired hand. You see, he's afraid for his own life. Friends, Jesus was not afraid for his life when it came to caring for his sheep. He was not afraid to pay the full price to rescue us, which meant a terrible death for him. We try to talk about it by the nails in his hands, nails in his feet, and the crown of thorns, and God pouring out His judgment upon him. But we have no idea to the depth of what He meant when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? To be forsaken completely by God and utterly, we can't really fathom it. But we know one thing. It was a very difficult thing for Christ to do. Because He said, Lord, if it be possible, if there be any other way, let this cup of suffering pass from me. And yet we knew that He, in a sense, to use the vernacular, sucked it up and was willing to pay the price. Does He care for His sheep? Certainly. Even to the point of sacrifice. You know, in the Mishnah, it speaks, the Mishnah, which is the Jewish commentary on the first five books of Moses, and it's also kind of a their supplement to the laws that they live by, supplement to the Mosaic laws. And in the Mishnah, it has a section in there that speaks about the hired hand, the hired shepherd, because apparently the writers of the Mishnah knew that if you hired somebody to care for the sheep, well, a wolf comes, he might just be out of there. And so in the Mishnah, he was held responsible, it said. If the sheep were lost or stolen, then the man was held, the hired shepherd was held responsible to make restitution if it was just one wolf. Of course, also said if there was two or more, then he's not responsible. That's a whole other story. But it's interesting, the kind of care that you get if you're just a hired hand and if you're not a hired hand. You know, there's a story, it's not really a story, but it's kind of a little assessment. As I've been thinking about businesses, in the history of how they've tried to increase business, increase the quality of service. You want to increase productivity. I remembered a number of years back, they introduced a time clock. You probably still, how many businesses still have this time clock? It's probably kind of old-fashioned now where you just punch in, right? It's probably a government job. It's not a government. Okay. But there's a few of them around still. But that was, you know, pretty new stuff. You punch in. You just take a card, stick it in there, and you punch in. That way they know you came in at 8:01. You punch out, and you went out at 10 minutes early that day. Oh, yeah. 4:50 or whatever. So the point was you wanted to make sure that people were giving you a full day's pay or full day's work for a full day's pay. That's certainly part of the point. Then they introduced not only time clocks or punch clocks, but they introduced quality control. You would actually, you know, try to control the quality of your product or your service. And so you'd have a person appointed, maybe it would be his job. He's in charge of quality control, just to make sure everything is up to par and is high quality. You're not just producing some second-class stuff. And it's not until more recent years, however, I think, from my superficial analysis, not until more recent years that people have beginning to find out that in business, there's even something better that can help for more quality care, quality production, and so forth. And that is if people have ownership into the business. They're not just employees. They're not just a hired hand. And so what a lot of the companies are starting to do now is to give stocks, the shares, ownership, that the people who work for the company actually own a part of the company. And then they have a different attitude, generally speaking, as to how they're going to care for it. And so it is with Jesus. He says, look at verse 12. He uses the word, owns the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. The word owns there means to have, it's a private belonging. It's a personal belonging. You ask the question, why does Jesus sacrificially care for me? Why did he come into earth to die for me? He came to die for his sheep, not for everybody who ever lived, who ever will live, but to die for the sheep that he owns that the Father had given to him into his care before the world began. He has an ownership in them. And so he comes to lay down his life because you, Christian, you belong to him. You are his. He's not there just punching a clock, so to speak. He has a vested interest in you. And because he's bought you back to himself, you now have a vested interest in him. You belong to him. He belongs to you. Does Jesus care for us? Indeed. He cares for us willingly, sacrificially, and friends, whatever you're facing now, remember he cares for you effectively, very powerfully. Because Jesus said, look at verse 17, he says, I lay down my life, and then he adds this phrase, only to take it up again. I lay down my life only to take it up again. John Calvin once said, and this speaks of the resurrection, to take up his life again. Calvin said, Jesus' resurrection is the most important article of our faith. In Calvin's opinion, and many evangelical scholars agree, the most important article of our faith is the resurrection of Christ, the fact that he's alive. Think about it. Any one of us, if we were willing, we could save another person's life on a given occasion. For instance, if a car were about to strike somebody, you were there on hand, you could perhaps run out, push the person out of the way. Maybe you'd be struck by the car. You would die. Maybe save that person's life. But you would be no good to him in the future, would you? You'd be dead. Jesus dies for us, but now he rises again, as the creed says. On the third day he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And you can see, even in the scriptures himself, as in Acts chapter 7, I believe, where Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, as they're stoning Stephen, Jesus is ready to receive him into his care, even though it looks like all was lost for Stephen on earth. Jesus is alive, and he's ministering now to us. When he left, he said what? I won't leave you followers as orphans. But I will give you my Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and He will lead you in the way you should go. And so we have our risen Christ who is serving us even now through His Spirit and whom we long to see someday. And what is He doing on earth? What is Christ doing on earth? He's caring for His sheep and He's gathering them into one flock, into one pen, as it were. Look at verse 16, if you will. He says, as we move toward a close, He says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Let me read a commentary on this, if I may, from Ephesians 3:6. Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Jesus had a ministry on earth, primarily to Jewish people. The disciples, what nationality were they? They were Jewish. And some of them were following Him, even a few of the Pharisees. But Jesus also had a much broader ministry, and that was a ministry to the world at large, the non-Jewish world, the Gentiles. That's the rest of humanity. And for many corners of the earth, He was drawing to Himself people into a saving knowledge and understanding of Him. Even as this blind man was brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, even as the disciples were brought to a saving knowledge, and you, through the care of Christ, His willing sacrifice for you, has brought you into the fold. And He's now in the business of building the church. And the Bible says the gates of hell can't stand against Him. Why is that? Because He's a resurrected Christ. He's a resurrected Christ. And He's going to fill His kingdom with His people. He's going to fill, if you will, the sheep pen with all the flock until every last one is saved. We have a risen Christ. I'd like to close with these words of from the Bill Gaither Trio, which reminds us that Jesus not only laid down His life, but He took it up again. It says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, this life is worth the living just because He lives. We anticipate communion. And normally when we take communion, we often think of the past, don't we? Do this in remembrance of me. For remembering Jesus, His willingness, His sacrifice for our sins. And it's a great thing to know your sins are forgiven. I trust that every one of you knows your sins are forgiven. And you're welcome to participate here this morning if you've asked the Lord to forgive you and have placed yourself under the authority of His church and His care. And moreover, though, Jesus said this on the last communion, or the first communion, the last Lord's Supper. Look what He said in Matthew 26:29. He says, I tell you the truth, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. There's a beautiful thing about the communion where Christ says that He would drink it anew with His followers in His Father's kingdom. Friends, we can partake in the cup this morning, but let it not just be a memory of the past that the Lord willingly gave His life for you, that He willingly sacrificed for you, but that even now He lives, and that what we're doing here is just a matter of faith. We do it until He returns, or else we die and we go to meet with Him. We continue to think about Him and draw strength and draw confidence. I don't know what you're going to face this week, but as you face the challenges, remember you have a hope, you have a confidence, you have a living Christ who willingly cares for you, so you willingly serve Him. He sacrificially cares for you. Sacrifice for Him. Make decisions that may cost you some pain. But if it means following Jesus, sacrifice for Him. And finally, remember He's alive. And serve Him with confidence and hope, knowing that He will be with you as you serve Him and minister His care to the people in and around your life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for caring for us. Help us to draw renewed strength and power through faith as we consider your great care. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.